Arthur Pink said that true obedience and faith are never apart. And therefore we read of the obedience of faith. The person who believes God's promise to save obeys God's command to trust Him to save. The person who obeys God lives out their days by faith in God. They obey His command because they believe Him. We believe God has provided all that He requires of us. He's provided it. And the Holy Spirit declares to us that amongst these saints that we've been looking at here throughout the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that they all died the same way that they began once God had revealed Christ in them. They began trusting the Lord by faith, and it says these all died in faith. That's the title of the message. These all died in faith. Look with me here at Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. We see here these all died in faith. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. And it most likely refers to that innumerable multitude that came through Abraham as well, the spiritual Israel, which was amongst national Israel. These all died in faith the same way they lived. Same way they lived. A believer doesn't make a profession of faith and then return to our disobedience and our rebellion and live out the rest of our days looking to that profession that we made, expecting for God to receive us because of that. That's not what faith is. Believers don't flee to God occasionally just when we have a personal problem or a jam we need to be gotten out of. That's not what a believer does. A believer journeys from the first day he believes to the last day that he's breathing. He lives by faith, trusting God who justified him. Trusting Christ who justified him and looking to Him and longing to be with Him. And Scripture tells us repeatedly that the just shall live by faith. And this is how those who've been justified, this is how they live. They live by faith. And it says here that they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. How can a person see a promise? How can a person see a promise? Only if the promise is a person. If the promise and everything promised is fulfilled in a person, that's who they saw. All the promises of God, everything He's ever promised a believer, is in Christ. And Christ came to fulfill all the promises that God makes towards a believer. Christ came to fulfill all those promises so that salvation would be sure and certain for those that trust Him. And these early brethren hadn't physically seen the Lord Jesus Christ come. They had physically with their eyes seen Him come and accomplish the work of redemption in putting away sin and making them righteous. They hadn't seen Him come. He hadn't come yet. But faith has an object. Faith has an object. And that object is Christ. And that's who they beheld. They saw Him afar off. Scripture tells us Abraham, the Lord said, Abraham saw my day. And he's not the only believer that saw his day. Every believer that came before saw his day. That's without having the object of faith, there is no faith. So we know every believer that came before saw the same object. They all saw Christ and the promises fulfilled in Him. And they did this by faith. That's what we learn there in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And believers, those with true faith, those that have true faith, they don't turn away from trusting God and looking to His Son and looking, trusting the promises God's made. They don't turn away simply because God's pleased to do things in His time and not in our time. False faith will turn away because of that. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look here in verse 3. This is talking about in our day. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as from the beginning of the creation. You have any friends that use that argument? Everything's just been going the same way for ever since the world was made. For this they willingly are ignorant of. They willingly are ignorant of this. That by the word of God, by His word, the heavens were of old. That's how they came into being. That's what we saw in the beginning. By faith we believe that the earth was framed by the word of God. Things that couldn't be seen, or things that were made from things that can't be seen. And it says He did it by His word. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was overflowed with water and perished. That happened by His word too. Whereby the world, it overflowed and perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, right now, that exist, heaven and earth that exist right now. It exists because people have made sure to keep the water clean. Nope. There's only been one water ever made, and God's kept it for us ever since He made it. The same water that drowned a multitude in Noah's day is the same water you're drinking today. And God's kept it clean for us by His grace, by His power. Look here. The same word. By the same word are these things kept in store. But they're reserved for something. They're reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to usward. You know who the usward are? Believers. And His elect. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why this world is kept in place where it's at right now, by His word. It's because He's not willing that any that He gave to His Son and that His Son laid down His life for, He's not willing that they perish. And He's going to bring them to faith in Christ. And then, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. There's going to be such a thing as global warming, and no doubt about that. But it's going to be at God's word, when God says. And then look here in our text, it says, and these folks were persuaded of God's promises to them, and they embraced them. Abel had heard something about the gospel that was preached in the garden whenever God took an innocent animal and He killed that innocent animal instead of killing Adam and Eve. And He made a covering for Adam and Eve. And He took that covering and He put it on them. Abel had he'd been taught that. They passed that along to him just like we pass along the gospel, because when he came to go to God, he went with a lamb. He saw Christ in that lamb. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And we saw that it's without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know, it's impossible to please God without faith. And only those who trust Christ by faith are without sin. And only the person who's without sin is pleasing in God's sight. And Noah, he heard God's warning of certain judgment, and he heard God's promise of salvation. Where? In the ark. And he believed God. He believed God was going to destroy the world just like he promised, and he believed that God was going to spare him by grace in the ark, just like God promised him. And so, you know what he did? He got in the ark. That's what I'm preaching to you, is to believe God and get in the ark by faith, by trusting His Son, the ark. Abraham and Sarah were promised a child. And through that child was going to be a great nation born. And He promised them a sure place that they'd dwell for all eternity. You know who that son is that He promised? He's Christ, the seed. You know who that great nation is that God promised? It's all His elect. It's spiritual Israel, the true sons of Abraham. You know where that dwelling place is that God promised Abraham and Sarah? It's in the heavens. It's a heavenly Jerusalem. And so they confessed. They believed God. They embraced God and the promises that He made to them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. These all confess the same thing that every believer confesses. You know, we get this idea that because somebody was believed on God this many generations ago, these many years ago, that maybe they believed something different. Every believer ever saved has believed the same gospel. The same exact gospel. And so we know this. We know that they confessed that God was just when Adam sinned against God in the garden as our first representative. They confessed God was just in kicking Adam out of the garden and in separating us from communion with Him, from knowing Him or understanding Him or being able to seek Him. That's exactly what He promised Adam. In the day that thou eat of the fruit that I've forbidden, thou shalt surely die. He didn't say, he said that fully aware, fully knowing that Adam would eat that fruit. And in the day you eat it, thou shalt surely die. And that's what happened. Exactly. He's just. And they confessed they were guilty sinners and that their death, separation from God was their just due. We died in Adam spiritually, but our sin is our own. We come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. We come forth. I heard this illustration one time. Have you ever seen a little child get angry whenever you take the pacifier from them or you take a lollipop from them? There's the evidence. That's all we need to see. That's anger. It's from sin. They confess that God's holy and that He must punish sin. That's what Abel confessed when he brought that lamb. He confessed that God's holy and He will not sweep sin under the rug. He won't turn the other way and just look the other direction. He's got to deal with a sinner. And that sinner is going to have to die. Every sinner that's ever been saved has died. Did you know that? Every believer that's ever been saved by God's grace has died. They died in Christ. When Christ died, the believer died in Him. God's people died when He died. Just as certainly as He died, we died. And they confessed that they believed God, that He saved by grace. Every sinner ever saved, you know where they've all been when God came to them and gave them His precious promises? in the heart. You know where they've been, every one of them? They've been in sin. They've been in death. They've been in trespasses and in sins. Not seeking God. Not looking for God. Hating God. And grace comes and says, listen to these promises. Listen to this warning I've given you, Noah. And grace not only gives the word, but grace enters in the heart and gives all the graces needed, spiritual life and faith and repentance, to believe Him, to turn from our wicked way, to trust Him. And they confess that they believe God, that He had freely given them acceptance with Him in Christ, who He promised would come. They confess that. When you confess these things, you're confessing that you're a stranger in this world and to this world, because that's not what the world confesses. That's not what the majority of folks that live in this world confess. The majority of people that live in this world view the believer as a stranger to them. And the believer views this world as a strange place, as a foreign place. But not until God comes by grace and reveals it in us. Look over at Genesis 47. This is how Jacob described his life. This is a believer. Listen to this. Genesis chapter 47 and verse 9. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Now listen to what he says about that. That sound like a long time to you? 130 years? But listen to what Jacob says about it. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. You know why it seemed like they were few to him? Because this life's a vapor. It goes by faster than a weaver's shuttle. A weaver in old times that weaved garments could operate a shuttle in between the threads, and they operated it very, very fast. I got to see one time. I went to a historical place and got to see them weaving with a shuttle. And the Lord said, this life goes by faster than a weaver's shuttle. And Jacob, though he lived 130 years, he looked back on them and they were just like that. They went by just like that. It doesn't matter if you lived as long a life as Methuselah did, or if you lived as long a life as Jacob did, or if we live 70 years or 75 years, or if we live 30 years. You look back on your days and it's just like that. And secondly, what he saw was that they were evil. Everything about them was evil. A believer doesn't look at this life. Would you like to live as long as Methuselah? Would you? I wouldn't want to. Would you want to be stuck in this place for that long? In this evil place for that long? The believer's a pilgrim. He's a stranger in a strange place, and he's headed to a heavenly city, and he's got his eye on that heavenly city, and that's where he wants to be, in that better country. He don't want to be in this country. And when you confess that Christ is your all, when you confess that He's everything, that He's all your standing with God, that in Him you're perfectly complete, when you confess that all your sins, past, present, and future, have been totally put away, there's no record of them anymore in God's memory, if you say it that way, they're gone, never to be brought up again. When you confess that in Him all your hope rests, how am I going to get through these evil days? How am I going to get through these this strange land? How am I going to get to that place I'm going? All my hope is in Him. It's not in me. It's not in something I do. It's in Him. And when you confess that through Him all your prayers are given to God, through Him, so that God will hear you and listen to you and have communion with you. When you confess that all your reliance for all your strength from here on out is Him, that He's all, truly all, then you're confessing something that this world don't know anything about. And you confess it and you declare plainly what it says here in verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They're looking for a country. Now look here in verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Sarah, you know what it is to be sick. Would you want to go back to that? Be sick again? You fellas ever had the flu? You had the flu, Rachel. You wouldn't want to go back and have it again, would you? Well, a believer knows what he's been saved from, knows what he's been brought out from, and he don't have any desire to go back to it, because it's like going back and getting a case of the flu. It's like going back and getting sick again. I don't want to go back to that. Don't have any desire to go back to that. And therefore, we have no mind to turn back to that awful bondage, that awful condemnation from which God so freely saved us. Look there at Hebrews 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, go back to what he was saved from, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we, believers, those that have true faith, are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You know, the Lord was walking along one day, and He had done some miracles, and He said some hard sayings. And Scripture says that many of the disciples that followed Him, that professed to believe Him, that made a confession that they really believed Him, and appeared to like as if they did believe Him. But when they heard the things He said, they turned and went back and walked no more with Him. They said, these things are just too hard to be understood. This insults our flesh just too much. And they turned and went back to darkness. And He turned around to His apostles and He said, will you leave me also? You going to leave me too, like they did? If they'd have had a mind to, like those other fellas did, they could have went back. Those other fellas never did leave the place they were called out of, like Lot's wife. She physically was removed from Sodom, but her heart never left that place. And so she looked back to it. She had a mind to go back to it. And God killed her. And these fellas, these apostles, He said, will you go back to it? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? Who are we going to go to? We believe that you're the Son of God. We believe you are who you say you are, and that eternal life is in you. We're persuaded of it, and we'll follow you, they said. We're not going back. Not going back. They didn't have a mind to go back. They had a mind to follow Christ. And we see here, verse 16, it says, now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Wherefore, because you believe God is who He says He is, because you believe God saves in His Son, apart from any works of righteousness which we've done, exactly as He said He does, and because you put everything, all your hope, all your trust in Christ, you believe Him. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. He prepared it for them. He's not ashamed to be called their God. Isn't that an amazing thought, that God is not ashamed to be called our God? You think if you disobeyed your father, you Lutter girls, listen here, if you disobeyed your father and brought shame to him, do you think he would be ashamed to say, well, that's my daughter? He'd be ashamed of it, because whatever took place, whatever it done, it brought shame to his name. He'd be ashamed to say, that's my daughter. But because of what God has done freely in Christ, and the righteousness of God that He robed a believer with and made him everything that's required, made him holy to be accepted, made him righteous, God looks on them and says, and they trust Him, they believe Him, that He's done it, and look nowhere else. And God looks on them and says, I'm not ashamed to call them my children and to be their God. Not ashamed. That's peace to the believer. That's something a believer has where they can just rest. Because we know God's not ashamed to be called our God. Well, if you'll be turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, every one of these folks suffered a heavy load under many temptations, just like you and I suffer as we walk through this earth. They all passed through trials, the fire of trial, and God proved over and over. We're going to start seeing this in the next lessons to come. God proved over and over that He had given their faith, and that it was genuine faith, because they could not be turned away from Him. No matter how severe the trial was, they wouldn't leave Him, wouldn't go back. And they didn't see with the eye the accomplished redemption of Christ, just as you and I haven't seen His promised return yet. We have a more sure word of prophecy than they had. We have God's Word, what Christ accomplished. But we haven't seen His return yet. And yet all these died in faith and received the promise that God promised them. Now look here at chapter 1 and verse 6. And this is all included right here in these few verses. And this is a good word of encouragement to the believer. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. This is rejoicing in Christ our Lord by faith. And ye greatly rejoice in Him, though now for a season. It's a few days, just a season. Now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Catch that little expression there, if need be. God doesn't give you a trial unless it's needful. He'll give it to you. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, many temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what you do with gold? It doesn't look like it does when it's on your finger, when you pull it out of the ground. It's got to go through fire. And all the dross, that everything that's not gold, falls away. And only gold remains. And God said, I'll give you trials, if need be, fire. It's you pass through it. And whatsoever is not faith, not trusting Him, not believing Him, He'll purge it from you. He'll take it away from you. Whom having not seen, you love, because you believe Him. In whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. That purging away, that reminds me of an illustration I heard, and I'll give it to you and we'll end here. But I remember, I can't remember who said this, who told this illustration, but I remember a fella had a big chunk of wood, and he was just carving on this chunk of wood with a pocket knife. And he had all kinds of little dogs that he'd carved out, made all these little look just like little dogs. And somebody walked up to him and they said, "How in the world do you carve that out and make those little dogs like that?" He said, "I just take away everything that don't look like a dog." That's what God does. He takes away everything but what he's made. Takes everything else away. Well, I hope that's an encouragement to you. These all died in faith.